My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. The text for this morning's sermon is the Acts 1 text, the first lesson. At our Synod Assembly this past week, actually, seems like a long week since last Sunday through Tuesday, we had the honor of witnessing the ordination of a new pastor. And it was quite a spectacle as 50 to 60 pastors from all over the state of Michigan processed into the sanctuary at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. We all wore our red stoles, signifying the Spirit's presence. And boy, there was a variety, just about everything you could imagine. One of my friends, her stole had a net on it to indicate that she was a fisher of people. I'd never seen anything like that right on her stole. We sang hymns and we celebrated, and during the musical interlude, two pastors at a time walked up as she was kneeling at the altar, laid hands on the new pastor, and prayed for her. And then came the time for vows. If you've never been to an ordination, the ordination vows are based on the same vows that Catholic priests take. So essentially, you are marrying the church. And so you pledge your fidelity to the church. You promise to follow the doctrine of the church and to pray for the people that God gives to you. Since last week was the 20th anniversary of my ordination, it brought back quite a few memories. But I couldn't help but think, does this young woman, she's in her 30s, does this young woman know what she's getting into? Does she know what the future holds? The personal cost to her family of pastoral ministry? The loneliness that the position often brings, the complaints and the criticisms, but at the same time, the joys of things like baptizing babies and 84-year-olds, of being with a family as their loved one is dying, bringing the presence of Christ to that room, and also watching the faces of the bride and groom as they go through the wedding ceremony. That's one of my favorite things, is that I get to see the faces of the bride and groom throughout the service. Well, obviously she did not have a clue, and I didn't either 20 years ago. I wonder what the disciples were thinking as they watched Jesus vanish into the clouds. They seemed mesmerized, but also paralyzed. What do we do now? What's next? What does the future hold, they may have thought. Jesus had just told them that they were to be his witnesses to the whole world. But then these 12 men just stood there, gazing up to the sky, dumbfounded. They still didn't get what Jesus was all about. Not 5 minutes before, they asked if he was going to bring in the kingdom and take over the Romans. Finally, two angels of the resurrection come by, and they give them a little nudge and say, "Go out there, get to it, get moving." The ascension is kind of a strange story for our life together as Christians. The actual day of Ascension is always on a Thursday, 40 days after Easter. So the official Ascension day in the church was last Thursday, May 25th, I think. Christ's ascension is not so much about whether he flew up to the sky, but it is about the fact that he now has authority and power over all the heavens and the earth, as he sits on the right side of God the Father. Jesus' ascension is really like the completion of the resurrection. Jesus rules the world with the self-giving love that he revealed to us on the cross. But it takes the disciples a little time to figure all this out. So what do? After the ascension, they go down the hill to Jerusalem and they pray. They have the promise that Jesus will send his Holy Spirit to them. And so they go and they pray until the time comes when they will be changed from just followers, disciples, into apostles, people that are sent with the good news of Jesus' love for the world. It sounds like a good plan to me. Pastor David Loos, president of Luther Seminary, talks about how this time between the ascension and Pentecost is kind of an interlude. It's not exactly a break or a vacation for the disciples, but it is an interlude. And it turns out not only to be a time of prayer, but it is a time of preparation for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes I lose sight of how important it is to take that little preparation or interlude time. I like to jump in and fix things, to make them go the way I want them to go. I've been here 2 months now. I really would like to see things happening with the youth getting started. I want to see families involved. I'd like to see more people involved in social ministry projects, to really get a hands-on experience of working with the poor and the marginalized. I went to Supper House in Degage last month, and I was really impressed that at Supper House we had probably about 15, 17 volunteers come, and they offer their time and their smiling faces to serve the poor. It's really a wonderful thing. And I would so love to see more people have that experience. But I hear Jesus say in this reading, slow down and pray about it. Wait until you see what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The church is changing. Even St. Luke's is changing as our culture moves very rapidly. People seem to be busy, busy, busy. If they have time to get to worship, that's a good thing. But what we need to realize is that every day we do witness to Jesus, whether we realize it or not, whether we're intentional about it or not. We witness to who our God really is by what we say and what we do and who we are. Every day is our first witness to Christ. So maybe the church's job today is as much to equip people for living lives as Christians as it is to starting new missions. I don't know. I need to pray about that. And I am asking you during this summer interlude between Memorial Day and Labor Day, when many of us do take a break, to be praying for St. Luke's and what it means to be a witness and to have an effective mission in this place at this time. It's an important thing to do in this interlude, to pray about what's going to happen next. In our gospel lesson today, we overhear Jesus praying for his disciples the night before his crucifixion. In it, we are privileged to overhear his great love poured out for the sake of these his disciples, his followers. But that prayer is also for us, his disciples, today. It's a very touching and intimate prayer. He says, And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Imagine that. Jesus prays for you. So that when we don't know what steps to take next, whether it be a church decision or a personal decision or a health decision or a work decision, Jesus is praying for us that we might be protected and that the Holy Spirit might work through our decisions for the good of all people. The future is in God's hands, not ours. That's really what ascension is all about. Jesus has the authority over all things in our world. He has the power of grace and self-giving love and forgiveness, which is greater than whatever powers the world may hold, whether it be armies or violence or nationalism. And he is preparing us for whatever is to come. We have no idea what the rest of 2017 holds. But Jesus is preparing us for whatever triumphs and defeats, setbacks or joys or sorrows greet us. But we do know that whatever happens, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to be with us, comforting us and strengthening us to do whatever is ahead of us, so that we too can be emissaries of the good news that we ourselves have received. In this, Jesus prays that we may be one, working together for the sake of his kingdom. Interludes are times when Jesus prepares us for our next great adventure together. In this summer interlude, may you rest and pray and be refreshed to carry out your witness to the living Christ in the world. Amen.